Week by week during Lent, we're encouraging one another to pray, in particular for those who find themselves in prison, those who work in prison, and those who support prisoners. And our prayer diary gives that information, and there are some hard copies here if folk would like to take one away with them. Over and against which, on our Sundays, we are thinking about the various freedoms that we ought to enjoy and that we should see to it that others enjoy with us. And last week we were thinking about freedom from indignity, and today we think about freedom from slavery. Freedom from slavery. And slavery has always been a bit difficult for the church. The Christian church was born into an era, the Roman Empire, when slavery was rife. And the Romans had plenty to choose from when it came to enslaving people. So, for instance, they would conquer other lands and they would enslave the peoples of the lands that they conquered. So they would come to Britain, they would conquer Britain, and they would take British people off to Rome to be slaves to serve the Romans there, or else they would install Roman masters in this country and enslave the population whilst at home. The enslavement of people who are not as we are, it has a ring to it in the 21st century. The enslaving of people who are different to us. Modern day slavery echoes that quite remarkably. Or else, there were soldiers. Lots of Romans joined the army. They had large armies, and they spread throughout Europe and the Near East. But from time to time, the armies had to be stood down. So what do you do with soldiers who you no longer need to fight? You turn them into slaves. That's what they did. And from time to time, slaves revolt. I'm Spartacus. I'm Spartacus. We've all seen the film. Soldiers no longer needed to fight. What do we do with them? We turn them into slaves. Echoes of the 21st century. Even in our own country, service men and women no longer needed on the front line. Having to cope with the trauma that serving in war has created for them. Desperately trying to find a place in society, and we have no room for them. Or the third category were prisoners. You would be sentenced to a term in prison, but when you were released, you didn't have freedom. Part of your punishment was to be a slave. Again, echoing the 21st century, what do we do with ex-prisoners? How much room do we create for them to rediscover their humanity, their freedom, to enjoy life as we enjoy it? No, we're more inclined to enslave them with restrictions. So first century Rome and 21st century Britain are not that far apart. But the problem for the church in the first century was, as they preached the gospel, they needed the Romans on their side. The reason the church flourished in the first 50 years of its existence was because the Roman authorities let them get on with it. They didn't trouble them. It wasn't until later on in the first century that the Romans turned on the Christians. And so in order to keep the peace with the officials, early Christian teachers chose not to confront what we might now call the evil of slavery. And so you find various references in Paul's letters. Slaves told to obey their masters with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And whilst Paul might have said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, that was a vision of heaven, not life on earth. Because elsewhere, writing to Titus, Paul said, tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and to give satisfaction in every respect. They are not to talk back, not to pilfer, but to show complete and perfect fidelity. so that in everything they may be an ornament to the doctrine of God, our Saviour. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. So were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. If you are able to gain your freedom, avail yourself of your opportunity. But whoever was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed person belonging to the Lord. So, provided you have found freedom in Christ, your enslavement could continue, and it wasn't for you or for anyone else to agitate for the abolition of slavery. So, wind the clock forward 1900 years, well, 1800 years. The United States, the 1860s. Frederick Douglass, a name not known to many. Frederick Douglass was a slave, a Negro slave. He escaped from his slavery in Maryland and moved north. It was at the time when the Union was coming under great pressure due to slavery, and Douglass managed to ingratiate himself with the leaders of the northern states and even became a friend of Abraham Lincoln. He became a powerful voice for the abolition of slavery. Douglass was not a Christian. Indeed, his fire was turned on the Christians of his day. So I'm going to read to you part of a speech that Douglass gave as regards Christians in the 19th century in America and their attitude to slavery. This is what he said. I therefore hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of the land. I look upon it as the climax of all misnomers, the boldest of all frauds, and the grossest of all libels. Never was there a clearer case of stealing the livery of the court of heaven to serve the devil in. I am filled with unutterable loathing when I contemplate the religious pomp and show, together with the horrible inconsistencies with which surround me everywhere. We have men stealers for ministers, women whippers for missionaries, and cradle plunderers for church members. The man who wields the blood-clotted cowskin during the week fills the pulpit on Sunday and claims to be a minister of the meek and lowly Jesus. The slave auctioneer's bell and the church-going bell chime in with each other, and the bitter cries of the heartbroken slave are drowned in the religious shouts of his pious master. Revivals of religion and revivals in the slave trade go hand in hand together. The slave prison and the church stand near each other. The clanking of fetters and the rattling of chains in the prison and the pious psalm and solemn prayer in the church may be heard at the same time. The dealers in the bodies of men erect their stand in the presence of the pulpit, and they mutually help each other. The dealer gives his blood-stained gold to support the pulpit, and the pulpit in return covers his infernal business with the garb of Christianity. Here we have religion and robbery, the allies of each other, devils dressed in angel robes, and hell presenting the semblance of paradise. They're harsh words, and we may feel they don't touch us because we're a generation and more away from it. And yet it's interesting that our generation is beginning to think about issues raised by Douglass in that speech. And so, for instance, the debates concerning buildings bequeathed to communities, the products of the wealth of slavery. When I was a teenager, I used to attend the Colston Hall in Bristol. It was the place where you could hear all the best bands. So we would travel across from South Wales and go to hear some of the greatest musicians of our time. I won't mention them to you because an audience like yours wouldn't have heard of them. But nevertheless, we went. The Colston Hall, centerpiece of architecture in Bristol, built on slave-owning money. And now the debate is, should it be renamed? It's an interesting thought and a challenge to us all, that much of which we take pride in our generation has blood on the hands of those who bequeathed it to us. Will we ever be free from the consequences of slavery until we free ourselves from its history? Well, the churches were forced to confront it. And in 2007, I was a member of the Baptist Union Council, which was challenged by ministers from amongst us, products of the black community. They challenged us to apologize concerning the part that the white church played in slavery. And at that council meeting, over a number of days, we labored concerning a form of words that might be appropriate and acceptable. 10 years ago, these words were put together as our way of saying sorry on behalf of the white church to those of our black sisters and brothers whom we enslaved in the 19th century, took against their will from one continent to another, and forced them to serve us in the most awful of ways. As a council, we have listened to one another. We have heard the pain of hurting sisters and brothers, and we have heard God speaking to us. In a spirit of weakness, humility, and vulnerability, we acknowledge that we are only at the start of a journey, but we are agreed that this must not prevent us speaking. Therefore, we acknowledge our share in and benefit from our nation's participation in the transatlantic slave trade. We acknowledge that we speak as those who have shared in and suffered from the legacy of slavery and its appalling consequences for God's world. We offer our apology to God and to our brothers and sisters for all that has created and still perpetuates the hurt which originated from the horror of slavery. We repent of the hurt we have caused, the divisions we have created, our reluctance to face up to the sin of the past, our unwillingness to listen to the pain of our black sisters and brothers, and our silence in the face of racism and injustice today. We commit ourselves in a true spirit of repentance to take what we have heard, learned from God in the council, and to share it widely in our community and beyond, looking for gospel ways by which we can turn the words and feelings we have expressed today into concrete actions and contribute to the prophetic work of God's coming kingdom. And earlier in this service, we prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, it's true. If one becomes a Christian, it's the most liberating experience that anyone can have. One is set free absolutely, utterly, totally, and completely. There is no freedom like it than the embracing of the Christian life. The pledge to walk in the footsteps of Jesus is the most liberating experience anyone can have. And it doesn't matter what life circumstances are, we can be liberated in Christ in those circumstances. That is true, and I wouldn't want to depart from that. But if we really believe that our freedom in Christ is all that we claim it to be, then it behoves us as Christians to seek to liberate sisters and brothers within, among, and beyond the church who find themselves enslaved around us, part of the society to which we belong. The freedom we claim for ourselves in Christ has to authenticate itself in our willingness to seek the liberation of other people. We are surrounded by examples of slavery, uncomfortably close to us. A whole range of activities from which we benefit as a consequence of modern day slavery. The agricultural industry, slaves service in the fields and on the cockle beds, and sometimes we leave them for dead when the tide's coming in and we can't rescue them. Much of agriculture served by slavery. The hospitality industry, hotels, restaurants, cafes, Costa, Starbucks, wherever you go. People paid next to nothing, taking advantage of the fact that they come from places where they're not realizing how much they should earn and be allowed to be paid. The black economy into which many are forced against their will, and we benefit from it. Domestic service, cleaners, those who look after us, who tend our gardens, hoover up our front rooms, clean our toilets. Modern day slavery. And that's without mentioning sex trafficking, the most insidious example of all. When girls barely out of puberty, and young women forced against their will to come to this country to pander to the sadistic excesses of men. That's 21st century Britain. It doesn't matter a hoot if we're liberated in Christ, if we're prepared to stand idly by when this is happening around us. As Christians, we are to seek not just the abolition of slavery, but its total, utter, and complete eradication. And then we can be at peace.